Praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Welcome to the Living Savior Church again today. Praise the King. Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. What a blessed day we're having outside and inside. Praise the King. It's good to know Jesus. Praise ye the Lord. Great to know Jesus. Oh, goodness gracious alive. Well, welcome, welcome, welcome again. Praise the Lord. We're trying to get situated here. We'll start off today. I just want to ask a question. Is there anybody here today that's got any kind of a testimony you want to give God some glory? Anybody have? Jesse's got one. Come up here, Jesse. James has got one. Okay. Come up here and tell us what Jesus has done for you. Okay, praise the Lord. It's on, Jesse.
Well, as our Lord and Savior and our pastor and the congregation, I just want to give some personal thanks to some people that really made a difference in my life. I'm a limo driver, and I had to pick up a lady by the name of Susan. And on my way to bring her here, she was determined to get me here. She said, well, I'll go in and get a few tapes for you, and then you wait, and I'll give them to you. But she saw that that didn't make a difference, so she said, I'll pay for your time to be here. She didn't know me the first time meeting me, you know. And she thought I loved Jesus. They got her attention. But God has sent people to help you get where you want to go. She knew I needed a pastor here because I was in churches and people, they don't say nothing about sin. They just ignore the sin and just want to get prayed for. But if you don't get the problem, you won't get the answer. You don't get rid of the problem that causing the sin, the cause of the problem, you never get deliverance. And so when the pastor was preaching, he started saying things that I need to hear. And she determined to get me here. I'm eternally thankful.
It was her. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And I keep the tapes on day and night. My wife can tell you. They be... The kids sleep, they're worried, getting in their subconscious mind. And even, you know, as I listen, I see my own self, disarm myself. You know, people I used to have walls up against. You know, you hurt me, I don't have nothing to do with you no more. But now I can love people that hurt me.
Amen.
I can love people that don't have to front out, you know, for real now.
Amen.
You know, they can see it. And I have prayer at home. You don't have prayer, I'm going to keep praying for you.
Amen.
My pastor, you know, I got a problem. I can call him and he said the right things. So that's a pastor. You know, I just eternal in your debt. And I just want the church to know this is my family.
Amen.
This is the first time I had a family that I can really love. You know, some people pretend. But, you know, when death come in and sickness and when these problems there, some people, they get away from you. My pastor, he's right there. My blood pressure is high. So, pastor, I need your prayer. Blood pressure come down.
Amen.
So every time I have a problem, my wife, she's diabetic, and she's dealing with smoking. We're going to deal with that. But, Lord, you know, he got a pastor that really can intercede for you.
Amen.
I'm entering into your debt. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Come on up here, young lady. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I just want to introduce myself first. I'm Jessica Neal's sister-in-law. And I used to live in a little town called Cameron, Texas. And this is my testimony. And I thank God to bring me through it. You know, I had a home down there. I was renting it, but it was my home. I was working 2 and 3 jobs doing private sitting. But you know, I noticed, I said, Lord, what is wrong with this house? That you can't get nothing did, you stay broke all the time. And I had a brother there with me. It was 8 of us to start out. My mom and dad had 8 children. Now, it's 4 of us, 2 girls and 2 boys. It was just 2 girls and 6 boys. And you know, I knew he was on crack, if that's what you want to call it. But I kept thinking, Lord, he needs me. And then one night, I got on my knees and I prayed. I said, Lord, I said, I'm tired now. I said, I'm losing everything. I said, and this house is just gone to the devil. I said, but he ain't taking me with him. I said, so Lord, what I need you to do, can I talk?
Amen.
What I need you to do, Lord, is just give me the mind to do what I need to do.
Amen.
And you know, the Lord gave me the strength to walk up to my brother and tell him he acted so crazy at my house one night. Him and my sister's son, will it be? Don't tell me who can come in my house and who can't. I said, no, no, we ain't going that way. But you know, I let him have his way. And when he got through, I said, now you know what I want you to do? I want you to pack your stuff and I want you to get out of my house. I said, I can't handle this no more. I said, you done just did me so bad. And I have took care of this boy for years. You know, he go off and mess his money off. And I still go out and get jobs and take on the bills, trying to take care of him. I was putting him before my children because I thought he didn't want no help, though. And I just kept on going down. I said, Lord, I don't know nothing else to do. But you know, he finally showed me what to do. My sister called me one day, my nickname is Chi-Chi. I raised up with Chi-Chi. And she said, Chi-Chi, Jesse said that you done helped everybody. But I don't look at it like that because I was doing something that I wanted to do and what the Lord wanted me to do. I took care of other people,
man.
Family members and everything else. And Jesse said, you done took care of everybody, Chi-Chi. Come on down here and let me and Willoughby take care of you. And Lord, have mercy. She cleaned the living room out, y'all. Her and Jesse did. And put my stuff in there. And you know what? I slept and I rested. And I just got up one morning and said, Lord, you know what? You have really been good to me. I said, I'm just so grateful. And I just want to thank my sister, my sister Willoughby and my brother-in-law, Jesse. Y'all, there is a God.
Amen.
And if you want me to tell you about him and what he can do to you, just listen to me. The man that brought me from a mighty long way. I ain't ashamed to tell nobody.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed to tell nobody what the Lord have done for me. I got three kids. I got two girls and a boy. And Lord, the baby daughter was there with me, her and her two kids. My oldest daughter, she was, Lord, forgive me if I'm wrong. My word, what I always say, Lord, you forgive me if I'm wrong. But she was for herself and her family. And then my granddaughter, my oldest granddaughter, told me when she come up the other week, she said, Granny, I'm mad at you. I said, why are you mad at me? She said, because you moved from Cameron. And I guess the Lord just wanted me to keep my mouth shut. When she left, I said, you know, I wasn't even thinking. Well, if I should have told her, you ain't too mad, she didn't try to help me to stay down here. And my baby daughter, I finally got her in the place. But let me tell y'all, I just want you to pray for me.
Amen.
Just pray for me and my family. You know, my daughter have headaches. My baby daughter have headaches, serious headaches. Lose weight behind her. But you know, you get tired of, and I'm not saying, I love all of my children. But I told her one day, I said, baby, I said, you need to go to church.
Amen.
I said, and you need to pray for yourself. I said, because I can pray for you. I said, but God says, and a bunch of us get to praying, two or three. I said, but Trina, you keep telling me you're praying, and I don't believe. If you're praying, you don't have no faith. It's something wrong with that. I said, you need to look at it, baby. It's something wrong. I said, I can lay down with a headache and say, Lord, I ain't taking nothing. You just take this headache away.
Amen.
And he do.
Amen.
And I want y'all to pray for her. I tried to get her to come here today. I went and spent the weekend with her and helped her to get her pictures and things on her wall. I'm going to go home, Mama. I said, bye. I said, because I'm going to church. Because my brother-in-law have told me about this church. And I would have been with him here about two Sundays ago, but he got dressed and left before I even know where he was going. And I told him, I said, well, Jesse, if you'll tell me, I'll go to church with you. And here I am, and I just thank y'all for listening to me. Amen. Because, you know, me and my sister talk all the time, and I told her here a while back, I said, you know, Willie B., since I've been here, I feel like the weight of the world have been lifted off of my shoulders.
Amen. Praise
the Lord. I said, they give me the name Chi-Chi. I said, but sis, I feel like I can fly now.
Amen.
I really do. And I want to thank my sister and her husband, because let me tell y'all, they are true Christians.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise I don't know nobody else.
Amen.
My children didn't invite me in to stay with them. My brother too busy doing his thing. I got one oldest brother staying in Washington, but I don't want to go way up there. If you come up here, I'll help you. If you can't help me without me coming up there, then no, thank you. But Jesse and Willie B have helped me. And I'm here to tell y'all, I can lay in bed and sleep late as I want to. If I want to get up and cook, I'll cook. If I don't, I just stay in my room. And I just thank God for bringing me this far. Thank
praise
God.
The Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Okay, now this is your chance. A while ago, every one of you asked the Lord to make you the bread. He said he broke the bread, and then he handed it out. So now every one of you, I want you to stretch your hands up here with the mind of Christ. We're going to pray for this woman. And I want all of you to start out loud, start praying for this woman. And that's what she's asked for.
I should have blessed her.
In the majesty and mighty name of Jesus Christ, we come praising and worshiping you, Lord. We ask, Lord, Father, that you apply your blood to each one of her children and all of these other people, the one that was on Cracker, brother, Lord, the whole household, Lord. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we ask, Father, that you apply your blood, your holy, sanctifying, convicting, washing blood to each one of these members, Lord, into her, Lord. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, your children intercede for her, Lord. Your children here in this room intercede for her, Lord. And Lord, you said anything we ask in your name, you would do it, Lord. So Lord, you've heard all of the children in this house, the bread that you made, Lord. Now, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, according to your word, we've asked, and now let it be done.
In
Jesus' mighty name, totally set free. Totally set free. Prayer is answered. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. I was under the leadership of Reverend Robert Johnson. And I'm going to tell y'all something that he used to tell us all the time, every Sunday when we have prayer service. Ain't nobody mad but the devil.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the King.
Okay. Thank you. Chi-Chi? Is that it?
Yeah,
almost sounded like you didn't need the microphone. Praising the Lord. Just a quick praise report from the Lord. So we've been having our little battles with our daughter. She had a fever the other day, yesterday I think, and Lori said, James, she's got a fever. Go pray for her. And I was like, devil, what's he doing? So I ran over there. It's like the devil heard me coming. He ran before I got to her. The fever was gone. So I was just praying.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Praise the King. Glory, 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 glory.
First, I want to say, giving honor to God, who's the leader in my life. Now, I just want to say to my sister, I just love her dearly. And you know, without a good husband, I couldn't have did this.
Amen.
So he's at the house.
Amen. Praise
and, but you know, I know I got a good husband. I remember when my kids thought, well, the Lord died. And you know, I just didn't know what to do. And then I had a kid get killed in 2000, then my next daughter died. 2001. Well, I had six kids. I got three left now. You know, you can talk to a kid and bring them up and go to church, but when they get grown, they're going to do what they want to do anyhow. And all I could do, me and my husband, was just pray for them. I just couldn't even say no to them. Mom, you got 50 cents? Let me see what I got. And I would give it to them. But you guess what? One day I learned how to say no. Mom, you got some money? You got no money? when I said that, that made me feel real good. Because then I knew I could say no to them. They found my weak spot. Oh, mama gonna give it to me. But I learned how to say no, and I got some in jail. And then one day I just couldn't even, you know, to get hung out on dope. You can do all you can in drugs. I just prayed and prayed. And one day I said, I got tired of twisting and turning, scared them over here. I knock on my door and said, Miss Kalin, we think this is your daughter down here, your son. And so I said, Lord, you give them to me. I'm going to give them back to you. It ain't nothing I can do for them, but just pray for them. And you know, I pray for my kids all the time. I said, Lord, that you will take, not for they said, because they know how to pray, but they won't pray. And my, I had a daughter die in 2001. She had HIV. And you know, I just saw her going down. And one day, you know, you can just, I passed by for about 2 Sundays. And the Lord said, go back and talk to that girl. I just kept on going. And I guess about a week before she died, I would go to the nursing home and get her. And she was laying up there one night, and I said, Steve. She said, what is it, Mom? I said, baby. I said, do you know how to pray? She said, yeah. I said, Ernestine. Steve. I said, you laying flat on your back, and you looking up towards heaven. I said, Ernestine, we all done did things. She know what she had did. I said, you need to ask God to forgive you. I said, because God is a forgiving God. I said, no, we all done did things we should not have did. I said, but you know, you laying in front of your back. I said, what you know you got, it's going to kill you. It's blank, blank. And I told her that the next morning. I got up and I looked around. You know something, you had come on her face. She had a kind of gloss. And I think that happened that Friday. And she died that Sunday. But I know she had to repent because I saw it in her face. And then I'm going to sit down. I had a twin brother. He was just old hell bear. And my sister took care of him. We done took care of all the dying folks. But you know, that was our calling, I guess. Because mama always taught to help each other. And so I went to see my twin brother. She was keeping. And I come back and told my husband, I said, Jesse? He said, what is it, baby? I said, you need to go there and pray that sinner prayer for my brother. Him and a mother of them went on and they prayed for him. He never turned prayer down. But you know, I believe he was saved because my husband went on there and he prayed for him and we prayed for him. You know, I could just go on and talk about what the Lord had did for me. And one year, it was just folks just dying in our family, just like flies. They were just falling, you know, just. And me and my sister were talking. She said, Willoughby, you know what? I said, what is it, Chi-Chi? She said, you know, all our people done died with cancers or something. They just didn't lay down and die. And so I said, well, Chi-Chi, all we can do is just pray and thank God I got a good husband. Because when my kids died, if it hadn't been for him, I wouldn't have made it. I know I wouldn't. And he was just said, everything happened for a reason. He just said, just pray for him. And I know sometimes I'll be laying in the bed and I feel a little touch on me. I know he'd be praying for him, but God, take care of my wife. And I just want to thank him, my sister, because before she come down here, she just had so many wrinkles in her face.
Thank you, Jesus.
And you know, just trying to take care of somebody else. And I thought, geez, that boy's grown. Don't take care of him. I said, he needs to get out of his own. I said, before my mom and daddy died, she would think, that is not your child. That's your brother. If he can't survive on his own, because he ain't coming to my house. He ain't coming to my house because he's grown. I'm going on 65, and he's 64. And if he don't have to take care of him 64 years, he ain't. So it's a left to him and his God, because I know it's a God.
Amen. Yes, there is. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Word. Oh, Susan, over here. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm sorry. Oh, goodness gracious alive.
I just wanted to say that a few days ago, I was in the pit of hell. And this ministry loved me so much that they came to Lubbock and got me and brought me back here. And I have so much joy now. And I'm just so grateful for all of these people because they really, truly love you.
Amen.
I've never seen a ministry like this before in my life. And I'm so grateful.
Praise the Lord. Wow, praise the King. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I will have to say that my wife kept wanting to go get her. And she kept saying no. And she said, we're going out there and get her. I said, well, honey, if you don't want to come, we can't force her. She said, we're going out there and I'm going to get her. I'm bringing her back. And so I said, okay. I said, well, the day she wanted to go, we looked up and it was a really bad day, bad weather, you know, thunderstorms, raining. And I told Dave, I said, well, Dave, we need a little IFR practice. So I said, we'll just go out there and get in the airplane and we'll get Cheryl and we'll take off. And we did, and that was Dave's first trip, IFR. He was very amazed as we flew between stratas and everything else. He was amazed at the difference it made. And he'd look up and he'd see these clouds and places, and of course couldn't see no ground. And he'd look down at the instrument and he said, he's turning. He looked down and he said, no, the instrument says he's not turning. He said, I can't look outside. So we got out there and I filed IFR all the way to Lubbock to the big airport. And I thought, well, we get there. It was 1,800 feet when I filed. And I thought, well, we'll cancel as soon as I get under it. We'll land over close to her house. But when we got there, it wasn't clear. It was raining like crazy. And the visibility was extremely low. And the guy said, you're cleared for an ILS approach of 17 right. So we come around and we were on everything and we were lining up on the runway and I'm watching the instruments and I said, you see anything yet, Dave? He said, I don't see nothing but clouds. He said, you're down to 300 feet. You only got another 100 feet to go. And about that time he said, you can look, there's a runway right straight in front of us. I said, that was his first experience with an ILS runway. ILS. Praise the Lord. So we went out there and we got out there and we went to Susan's house. We ministered to her. She was crying. She was in tears. Like she said, she was in the pit of hell. The enemy had totally beat up on her. I said, well, you want to go back with us? She said, I couldn't possibly fly back in a little airplane. There's no way I could fly back in a little airplane. Said, no problem. You know, we'll go down. We'll take you out back out there to the terminal and you and Cheryl can buy y'all a ticket on a jet on Southwest and y'all come back and we'll go back, you know, by ourselves. I said, do you think you can make it in the jet? She said, well, with Cheryl going with me, I can. So Cheryl took her by the hand and I took their bags and we went out there and took them to the airplane. And, of course, we're flying a little Seneca 2, you know, that flies a little under 200 miles an hour, 170, 180 miles an hour. We let them off. They went up to Southwest and got their tickets and waited a few minutes to get on the airplane. We went right over, got on our airplane and took off and flew IFR back. And we landed and we got home before they did. And they flew in a jet. So that's amazing, isn't it? But we had a great trip coming back. The only difference is coming back, it was pitch black. So Dave didn't have to worry about looking out. You couldn't see nothing in them clouds anyway. It's just like pitch black at night. And that's the strangest feeling, to be flying IFR at night when you can't. We saw one little spot as we come across when we saw some lights where there was a little break down to the ground. The rest of it was IFR. But that was a good experience for him. He'd never done that before. So if you've never experienced that, that's what you call flying by faith. You know, now, this is what you have to do. I guess this is one of the reasons that I have, another one of the many reasons when I have such great faith in the Word of God. Because I started out flying as an airline pilot, or not airline pilot, but I finally worked up to an airline pilot. And I flew by faith. Because the instruments that are on the airplane, you have to learn to totally trust what you see because you can't see nothing else. A lot of the time you're out there and you have to believe things. You have to believe your compass. You have to believe your artificial horizon. You have to believe all this stuff that's man-made. And there's been a lot of people, you know, that gets disorientated and they go by their senses and what they see and hear and feel. And when you're flying an airplane, when you go by your senses instead of what the instruments say, you get killed. Many people have done that. Well, that's also what happens to us when we try to walk by sight and not by faith. Now, as a pilot, when I'm in an airplane, just like the other night, we had a little kind of a unique experience. We were flying, our clearance had been changed, and part of the way here, and we were flying over to Guthrie VOR, and all of a sudden we're about 15 miles, according to the DME, from Guthrie, when the guy said, "You're now cleared direct to a certain intersection." And so I couldn't find the intersection on the chart. So I told him, I said, "Until I find it, I don't know where the intersection's at." So I said, "Would you just give me a bearing toward it till I find it?" And so he told me, he said, "Turn right to heading of 088. And so I thought, okay. And I'm looking on the chart, and in the course of that, my hand came over the disconnect on the autopilot. And I touched it. And that particular airplane, it doesn't have an audible alarm to tell you that the autopilot kicked off. Now, my bigger one does. It has an audible alarm, so if I touch the button that disconnects the autopilot, it says, beep, 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 beep. So I know something's wrong. But this one doesn't have that. So I'm overlooking at the chart. I'm trying to find this. And all of a sudden, the controller comes on. He says, 470, you're going the wrong direction. And I thought, what? And I looked down, and I was making a turn, and I was almost 170 degrees, almost headed back to where I'd come from. And I didn't even know I was turning. Didn't even know it. Hadn't even felt it. And I looked and I thought, what is wrong with this thing? For a minute, I was disorientated. And so I reached up to the heading bug to turn it, but it didn't change what the airplane did. I thought, no, wait a minute. So I looked over, and the autopilot had dropped off. It was disconnected. Now, that's what we do when we're trying to walk by faith, when we disconnect ourselves from God. When you're disconnected from God, your faith does not work. You've got to be connected to the King. So I reached back up and re-engaged the autopilot. And when I did, immediately the airplane made a nice, beautiful turn back to where the heading bug was set, and I come back around to basically 090 degrees. And then after we got there, and it was level, I had it trimmed out and everything. So it's amazing how you can be flying 200 miles an hour, making a beautiful little standard rate turn in the pitch black in the clouds, and you don't even know you're turning. It's easy to do, isn't it? Easy to do. Not even, you know. And here I was going back. I wasn't even, it only been 2 or 3 minutes while I'm looking for this intersection on the chart. But that's how easy it is to get completely off course with your life. You can get off course with your life just that easy. But we today, God's children, we are walking by sight. When the Word of God says we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. The average Christian today is saying, I have this pain, so I must be sick. This is what I feel like. Or they look at something and they look at their body and you see a big old cancer on you somewhere or on your foot or your body or whatever. And you say, I'm sick. You get a pain in your hand. The first thing you do as a Christian, you say, oh my goodness, I must be coming down with arthritis. Instead of saying, Lord, where did I sin? Where did I disconnect my autopilot between me and you? Where did I get off course? I was headed straight for you. I was headed straight for the kingdom. I had my autopilot engaged, and I'm going straight toward the kingdom. And then somewhere along the line, you come upon a little sin, and you let a little besetting sin disconnect you to God, and now you're drifting slowly, gently. And you don't even know it. You're in sin, and you don't even know it. And first thing you know, you're way out here somewhere. You don't know where you are. You're lost. You're out there in pitch black, and you never think, what disconnected me between me and God? What did I do? How did I change what I was doing? And the Lord says, you know, you got into a little bitterness and strife with someone. You're not walking in my love. I command you to love one another with all your heart. Love. But Lord, there's just a little unforgiveness over here, or a little bitterness. No, when you stepped into any one of those sins, any one of those sins, you separated yourself from God, and that path that you were on was taking you straight toward where God wants you to go. That had all healing and power and love and health and prosperity. Somehow that sin disconnected you and you begin to drift so slowly. And you didn't even know it. You weren't watching your instruments very well. And in a few minutes, or a few weeks, or a few days, or a few weeks, or maybe a few months, you were so far out there, and God's calling. He's the controller. He's saying, Thurman, you're off course. You need to correct. Is there something wrong? No, that's okay. I'm doing fine. There was a man here a while back up in the north. They got disorientated in a light airplane like that with his family. And they told him, said, sir, you're off course. No, he said, I'm fine. Everything's fine. And he kept saying, I'm okay. They said, no, your speed, everything's wrong. You need to look at your instruments. He said, but I feel like I'm doing okay. And he went totally by feelings instead of what he saw. He was not an instrument trained pilot, and he was a very well known man. And that day he died with his whole family in that airplane. If I was to call his name, everybody would know who he was. A very rich and powerful family. If it had been money, there was no money, was no object in this family. They had all the money you could ever imagine. But it didn't save his life. He was living his life by his feelings and not what his instruments said. When we live our lives by what we see and feel, in the spirit world, the devil beats us every time. Every time he will beat you. When he puts a pain or a symptom upon you, there's something I have learned. The first thing you need to do is, Lord, where did I mess up? Where did I get disconnected from you? Because as long as I'm connected to you, Lord, and what does it take to stay connected to God? Let me read you a couple of things. Let's go to Exodus. Let me read to you a couple of things it takes to stay connected to God. I want you to listen to these. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You can have only a few other gods before me. Tashiana, is that what yours said? Oh, we didn't read like that. See, that's why you got to watch these sly preachers up here. Sometimes they will tell you a lie. The Word says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, if you're on that course to where you're going with God, and you put anything between you and Him, you're going to drift off course. I see more people die in the church because of this one problem. This is a major Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. I'll tell you one that gets a lot of men, especially young men growing up. They want to be rich, they want power, and they want to retire by the time they're 35. Well, guys, let me explain something to you and let me bust your bubble. There's no retirement package with God. Amen. Ain't no retirement package with God. There ain't nowhere in the Word of God He says you can retire. Now, you may retire from a company you're working for. That's not a big deal. You've got somebody you're working for that you can retire at 55 or 60 or 65 years old, then go for it. But when you retire, That don't mean you can drive you a motorhome or whatever, or home in the mountains and go up and sit there and do nothing. Amen. You can do that all right. You can make that choice, but if you do, it'll kill you very quickly. The Lord says we are to put Him first. We are to produce fruit for His kingdom. So you're to have no other gods before Him. I had a man here a while back tell me, he said, Thurman, I've worked hard. I'm 60 years old. I've worked for this big company. And now then I'm retired and I'm going to buy me a motorhome and I'm just going to travel around the country. He was a deacon in a church. I said, what are you going to do about church? I always said, I'll go to church once in a while when I get a chance. I'm telling you, I wouldn't give 2 cents for that man's life. Not 2 cents. There ain't no retirement package. So what is he going to put before God? Well, the way he was talking to me, that motorhome and his life. Amen. And that'll kill you. That'll disconnect him. And that'll get him veering off over here. And somewhere off out there, in that sin, is going to bring forth death. And he ain't going to understand why. One of the statements that so many people make today, I don't understand. That's just the way it was meant to be. No, that's not true. That's not the way it was meant to be. When God made you, He planned you, ordained you for a long, productive life for the kingdom of God. And very few there will ever be that will find that path. Somewhere as we start off on that path, we get disconnected quickly. And many of us never get back on track. But if you don't do what He says there in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me, that will kill you. As a Christian, that will kill you, and it will bring sickness and disease and torment into your body and into your family's life. If you put any gods before God, that's what that'll do to you. Amen. Then He says there, you shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall put no images of me of no kind. I see people all the time that have pictures of Jesus. I wouldn't have one of those in my house. I had a lady one time that told me, said, I have the most beautiful picture of Jesus. I'd like to bring it and hang it on your wall here in this church. I said, no, thank you. There is no pictures of my Jesus. And I do not want an artist's conception of who Jesus is. But she had a dream and she saw Jesus. I said, I don't believe that. I don't want the picture. My own personal belief. But I'm reading right here in the Word. Make no images of me. I think he means what he says. If he'd have wanted us to have a picture of him, he'd have left one. He'd have had somebody carve a statue of him. I mean, there was pictures. And when I went to Egypt, I saw stone carvings that was 50 and 100 feet tall of the pharaohs that lived 5,000 years ago. It was very possible. Anybody could have carved a stone perfect of Jesus. But he didn't want none. You know why he didn't? Because you'd have worshipped that stupid thing instead of him. People would have flew all the way to Israel to bow down and worship a picture of Jesus. When he said, you're to worship me, not a stone. So he didn't want it. Then he says, I am a jealous God. Now this is the part that we don't believe. I am a jealous God, and I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. You want your children to be cursed? Just keep sinning, Daddy. And your children will be cursed. I don't want mine to be cursed. I want mine to be holy. Amen. These curses can be broken today. Thank goodness for the New Testament. Thank God for the New Testament. But you've got to learn these promises to break them. If you don't break them, they will be there. Then verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Nobody that takes his name in vain will go unpunished. It's amazing what we don't teach our children. You know, it's amazing that we, people that are in church, people that are at the workplace on Monday, we hear people cussing. They was in church on Sunday. but they're cussing, taking the Lord's name, saying GD this or GD that or Jesus this or Jesus that. And they're using it derogatorily. And those of us that are Christians, we don't say anything. We don't say anything. We just listen to it. But hey, if you're a son or a daughter of God and you start hearing people say these kind of things, you need to absolutely say something to those people. The first thing you need to do, you need to ask them, are you a born-again Christian? If they say yes, then you say, well, as my brother in Christ, I have something to talk to you about. If they said, no, I'm not a Christian, you say, well, you know, I am. I'd like to tell you about my Jesus. Don't try to condemn them with what they're doing because they're lost. You're not supposed to judge them. But if they're Christians, then you're supposed to judge them. But before you judge them, you make sure you've judged yourself. That's the secret. Because if you judge yourself, then you can judge them. And then the next one is verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Everybody needs at least one day of rest a week. Somewhere you need a day of rest. Then verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Now, if you don't do this, it says that this is the commandment, and Paul reiterates this in the New Testament under the New Covenant, that if you don't honor your mother and your father, it will bring forth an early death. Now, we see many young men and young women today that will not honor mother and dad, and we see them die. We see them get on drugs and all kinds of stuff, and they die because they will not honor mother and father. God is no respecter of persons. He don't care who you are. He don't care what nationality you are, what creed you are, what color you are. Nothing else. If you don't honor your mother and your father, it will shorten your life on this earth.
Amen.
He made these commands.
Amen.
Then the next, verse 13 shows, you shall not kill. In other words, you shall not do murder. In other words, you meditate on killing someone else. Aren't we glad that God is a God of mercy under the new covenant? Because, you know, there's not probably a single person in this room that hasn't been guilty of murder. You say, look, I never murdered nobody. He said, you ever get angry with your brother? I wouldn't ask you to hold up your hand, but it would be interesting to know if there was anybody in this room that's never been angry with nobody in your life. I bet there's few, maybe nobody. He said, if you get angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. Even if you think about it. You know, some people will say, silently, I ain't saying nothing to him. But I sure hate his guts. I wished he'd get hurt on the way home from work this afternoon. He's the meanest boss I ever worked for. People think those kind of things. You know that? Did you know when you thought that you were guilty of murder under the new covenant? Under murder. And then we wonder why all these bad things happen to us. And we don't know the word. That's just like adultery. Somebody said, well, I never committed adultery. I can look at almost every woman, and I can assure you every man, by the time they get to be 30 years old, if they're not married, every man has dreamed of having sex with some woman. If some pretty girl walks by, he'll look at her. If he's not a gentleman, and there ain't many of them, I'll tell you, he'll look at her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet and went, wow, boy, would I like to go to bed with that. That guy right there just committed adultery with that woman.
Amen.
And his heart is as guilty as before God as if he had had her, if he had grabbed her and threw her down on the sidewalk and stripped her off and had sex with her right there. He's just as guilty. We don't look at it like that, but God does.
Yes, sir.
God does. See, so everybody's guilty of sin. Aren't you glad we serve a forgiving God?
Amen.
Because every one of us are guilty of murder. And then he says, you shall not commit adultery. So every one of us are guilty of murder, and every one of us are guilty of adultery. Every one of us. And most of us have done it many times. I mean, if you can get to be 20 years old and not get angry at somebody mad enough to kill them. I mean, there's been times like that story somebody sent me on the internet the other day. It says, I forget now, I wish I could remember, it's so cute, it's from about a little child. And it says something about, you shall not kill. What does that mean? I forget exactly how it was worded there. And it says, that means you're not supposed to kill your little brother when he does something to you. How many men, it wasn't exactly like that, but how many young boys and girls growing up, your brother or your sister did something to you, and you said, I wish she was dead. You ever been guilty of that? Sure, I made those stupid statements when I didn't know. I mean, just some little insignificant something. And you say, I wish he was dead. Boy, right there, you were guilty of murder in God's eyes. Most of us never even think to repent about those things. And then after we've done it several times, and those sins begins to bring sickness and disease in our flesh and even die early, most of us, and we never get a hold of the fact that that sin's what killed me. Because we didn't know. Well, you know what happens when you stand before God? He said, well, if you were really His child and you stood before Him, He said, well, welcome home. You're here a whole lot early. I had this plan for you on earth, but you murdered 45 people while you were down there. Lord, I ain't never murdered nobody. You go back and say, you got angry with John right here. You got angry with Susie right here. And He'll show you exactly. And you had strife and discord, and you grumbled and complained right here about it. And I said, no grumbling and no complaining. I told you to walk in love. And because you didn't do what I told you to do, it shortened your life and brought you home many years early. See, we don't believe this, do we? It's tough, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. Not at all. I remember when I took my test when I was going to go to work for the airlines in New York. They sent me down to give me a test. That was the longest test I ever took in my life. But one of the tests was a test where they put all kinds of stuff on me and asked me questions first. Is your name Thurman Lee Scrivener? Every question had to be answered, yes or no. I said, yes. And have asked me a question. Have you ever stole anything in your life? I said, yes. He said, then of course, before he'd give me the test, he said, what is the value what is the greatest value of anything you ever stolen in your life? I said, well, I put 5 quarts of Gulf Pride oil in my Chevrolet. I changed the oil one night when I worked for a Chevrolet dealer, and I never did pay him for that oil. Back in those days, it was about $1.25. He said, you never stole anything worth more than that? I said, no. He said, put that down. I didn't know what he was going to do. But when he came back to this, he asked me all these questions. He'd ask you what your wife's name was, what your address, this, and you had to answer yes or no. So at the end of the thing, I'd either answered yes or no to every question. At the end, he says, one more question. I said, okay. He said, what's 365 times 75? I said, what? I said, I'd have to figure that out. He said, well, figure it out. I said, okay, 365 times 75. And I started calculating. When I did, he said, that's it. That's all I want to know. You're okay. You pass. I said, what do you mean? He said, I thought you had mastered this machine. I said, what do you mean? He said, there was never a blip. Not one time, every question I asked you, you answered 100% accurate. I said, well, sir, you told me I was taking a lie detector test. I mean, why would I want to lie to you? I mean, if this machine really works and I say a lie, it's going to go off scale and you're going to know I'm a liar. I said, but I'm not a liar. I'm a truth teller. He said, it's obvious you are. He said, everything you said was exactly true. Do you know, if you think that little lie detector test is a good one, you ought to see the one God gives. Aren't you grateful for the blood of Jesus? So if you've got any kind of sin in your life you haven't gotten taken care of, you better go and cover it in the blood. Because what did he say? You're not supposed to steal but a little bit while you go through life. No, that ain't what he said, was it? You're not supposed to steal anything. How many people do you know who've gone through life that never stole anything? I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody. Now, some have stole a lot. The guy told me after I took that test, he said, you know, I give this test to a guy the other day, and I asked him, I said, what's the greatest value of anything you've ever stole? He said, now I'm going to be giving you a lie detector test, and this is going to tell me whether you're telling the truth or not. He said, oh, I guess about $10,000. He said, $10,000? What was it? He said, well, I was delivering some furs from one store to another, and I took a couple of the coats, and they were worth about $10,000. Said, nobody ever missed them. Just took them off the rack. So he said, when I went through, I said, is the value of what you ever stole worth $10,000? The guy said, yeah. He said, he was telling the truth. How would you like to be that kind of a thief? How would you like to be the company that said, well, how'd he fare? Well, he told the truth. He told the truth, but he's a thief. He stole $10,000 worth of furs from the last company he worked for. You want to hire him? I don't think so. I wouldn't want him, would you? No. Thou shalt not bear false witness. How many people you know have lied about somebody else? Maybe everybody. You know, but you can't do that. As a Christian, it'll make you sick. It'll bring sickness and disease. And you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. It goes into great detail there about coveting. That's the last of the Ten Commandments. Those are the Ten Commandments. Those are the rules that you and I live by every day. Most of us don't know it. Somebody says, I'm not under the law. Well, no, you're not under the law if you're under grace. If you're not under grace, you're under the law. If you're walking in love, you're under grace. If you're not walking in love, you're under the law. You know, we were talking coming down here today. I was saying, Cheryl and I, with our guest, we were talking about giving records. And I said, Cheryl said, Thurman don't know who gives what. I said, I don't want to know who gives what. I said, the reason I don't want to know what people give is because if this man right here gave me $10,000 and this man right here gave me $10 and I knew that, it would be easy for me to sin. Because if he come in and I knew he gave me $10,000, I might say, sir, you come over here and sit right here in a nice place up to the front. But if I knew this guy only gave $10 and he might not ever come back and the whole place was full, I might say, you know, why don't you go back there and stand in the back? You know what the Word of God says in James? It says, if you show favoritism because of wealth, and of course this could be because of color, creed, nationality, anything. It says, if you show favoritism between people, you have transgressed the law of God and you're a sinner and you are guilty of murder and adultery under the law. And all I did was show favoritism. But in God's sight, I'm guilty of murder and adultery. What kind of legal right do you think the devil's got to me now? How far off course do you think I am now? Man, I'm going 90 degrees. I'm going off out yonder into oblivion. I ain't even going anywhere close to the kingdom no more. And all I did was just show a little favoritism between two men. And I'm so far off course. And of course, as I'm getting out there in the black, in the darkness, where the devil and his demons is, he's out there to get you. He will make you sick. He will torment you. How come we don't know these things? I'll tell you why. We don't spend any time with God. We don't know what the book says. Let's go over to Romans 6. I want to show you a few things in Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans. This Romans is a great book. I mean, when God wrote this book, he done some great things in this book of Romans. In fact, I'm going to tell you in the book of Romans, the major theme that I got from my study of the book of Romans is that this is where God changed everything from sense knowledge faith to revelation faith. When Jesus was here, they saw him. There's the king. I know if I can touch him. There's Jesus. I feel him. If I can touch him, I know I will be healed. Because this guy touched him and he got healed. So I know. How did they do that? By sense, knowledge, faith. They could see the king. But the king's not here no more, is he? He went back to heaven. Physically, you can't see Jesus. Very few people have ever seen Jesus in a physical form since 2,000 years ago. There's been a few, but I haven't been one of those that's blessed to do that. I've heard his voice several times, but I never got to see the king. But he told Paul, he said, from this day forth, it's going to be done by revelation. I want you to teach my people that they must believe what is written, because I am the Word. When you hold the Word in your hand, technically speaking, you hold the King in your hand. You can. This is the closest thing to seeing Jesus that you're probably going to experience. But this is God. This is Him. He and the Word are one. So when you open the Word, or if you hold the Word, and I've said this a few times to a few people, I said, if there's anything in the world I could only keep one thing of everything I own in the whole world, there'd be no question this would be it. Amen. You could take everything else I got, but this I want to keep. Everything else I consider but refuge, except for knowing Jesus. And the only way I can know Him is to have this book. Amen. And with Him and the Holy Ghost. But in Romans 6, verse 15, or verse 14. There's really no good place to start. You know, it's so powerful. I'd like to cover the whole chapter of 5, 6, and 7, and 8. But I don't have the time today. But it says, I got to start with 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Who is to do that? You are. You are to reckon yourself dead to sin. People come to me all the time, want me to pray for this or pray for that. Will you ask God to do this for me? Hey, He told you to do it. He's given you the power. He says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're supposed to be alive to God. How in the world are you going to be alive to God? If you don't know this word, it's impossible to be alive to God. But if you know this word, you can be alive to the King, and your faith level will grow to a place where you can do great and mighty things in the name of the King. Great and mighty things. And sickness and disease, when you speak to your body, you don't go by what you see. You don't go by what you feel. If some kind of sickness and disease begins to come up on your body, you repent. If there's a sin you don't know about, you repent about it, unknown and unknown, because sin is what brings forth death. If something starts coming up on you, I can tell you for sure, somewhere along the line, you kicked your autopilot off and you're drifting off course. You might, just like I was in the reel the other night when I'd pumped that button, and I'm almost 170 degrees. That means I'm going this way, and when I notice it, I'm going that way. I'm going back to Lubbock. When the controller comes on, he says, Seneca 470, you're going the wrong direction. I thought, what? And I looked at that HSI, and it's turning. And almost 180, I said, how did this happen? Oh, for a second, I hadn't felt myself turn or move or nothing. I'm in pitch black in a cockpit, and pitch black under IFR conditions, and you can't see a thing. Not a thing outside the windows of that airplane. It's pitch black out there because you're in the clouds. You think, how did I get like this? How did this happen? Why am I turning? There's an autopilot. It's supposed to be taking care of things, and it's not doing it until I looked over there and the button's turned off. One little tiny button on the yoke, and if you just touch it, it drops off the whole autopilot. We've got several buttons in our life that you touch, and it'll disconnect your autopilot. Some of you know what I'm saying. I walk up to you, and I say, Keith, I don't like you today. And boy, it hit his button. Yo, I don't think too much of you either. It just tuck his button. You know what I mean, don't you, Keith? How easy is it to touch your buttons? Have you guys got buttons? Yes, you've got buttons. But Jesus tells you to get over those buttons. He tells you when somebody comes up and slaps you in the face, turn your cheek the other way. How many people do you know can do that? Not many. Why did he tell you to turn the other cheek and stay in love? Because he knows if you stay in love, you're going to stay on course. You're going to head straight to the kingdom. You're going to take the shortest route, and there's no sickness and no disease on that route straight to heaven. If we could stay on that. In the old covenant, he promised over and over and over. In the old covenant, he said, if you will obey me and do everything I tell you to do, I, God, will take all sickness and disease away from you, and you will have none. And that's under the old covenant. And here we got a better one. And we still get sick and afflicted. There's sin in our life. All of us. We need to straighten up. We need to change. Look what he says. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Oh, there's a new car. I just got to have it. The one I got, I just got it paid for, and it's only 5 years old. It's only got 60,000 miles on it, but I got to have that new one. Look at that beautiful red thing. Whoa, wouldn't I look good in that? Go over and set down that thing. The devil says, you sure do look good. You don't need that car. I mean, you could save that money and use it for something else. Pay it on your house. But you rationalize everything away. I got to have this. Ooh, I got to have this. Lust. We have lust for everything. You know it? Wow. Don't let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. Neither, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What is he talking about there? Yield your members. Is this a member? What can I, could I steal something with that hand, Keith?
Yes.
Could I be yielding that as an instrument of unrighteousness, stealing something?
Yes.
You can use your body in many ways as instruments of unrighteousness towards sin. You know? Just like a young man come to me the other day, he'd use one of his instruments, his sexual instrument, he had used it to have sex with a woman. One woman. And now he's going to die with AIDS. Picked up a prostitute in a bar. Did God say no adultery? He said that, didn't he? I mean, but he couldn't hit me, could he? You know, ain't no way, you know. God said that. I know he said no adultery, but he didn't really mean that. There's no consequences to it. He just didn't want me to have fun, that's all. No, he made a set of rules. And somebody said, well, it was just meant to be for him. My son to die with AIDS. No, it wasn't. He messed up. He made the wrong choice. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now that's a promise from God. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now then, you're only under grace if you're walking in love and serving God. That's where we've missed it. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What's his answer? What's the Lord's answer there? God forbid that you are to sin. Does that mean I can't get upset with my employees if I'm a businessman and one of them does something wrong? That don't mean I can't go in and just rev them and just tell them how the cow eat the cabbage and just cuss them out good? I mean, after all, they're supposed to be working for me. You ever seen anybody do anybody like that, April? Oh, yeah. You've seen it happen, haven't you? All the time. I mean, they think they're somebody, don't they? And they don't realize what they're doing, do they? No. Well, they don't know. But they're killing themselves. They're setting themselves up for destruction. They're setting themselves up for destruction. Sin's not supposed to reign over us. Look at verse 16. Now, this is the kicker right here. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin, if you yield to sin, what does it say it will lead to? Yeah. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to die yet, are you?
Amen.
You know? I mean, I want to live. I'm having too much fun serving Jesus. I mean, yeah, I want to get to heaven someday, but my goodness, I'm going to have eternity in heaven. So I want to produce as much fruit for the kingdom of God as I can down here, because I only get one shot in the flesh. Right? Yeah. God, the devil would like to take every one of us out. He'd like to put things on you to get you to kill yourself or somebody else to kill you or for you to overdose on drugs like that young boy the other night. This young boy made the wrong decision. He's out playing with his friends. They're having a ball. They're just thinking they're living teenage boys. Oh, try this drug. Try this one. Boy, you ain't lived. You ain't tried this one. Well, in a little while, he gets all woozy and crash, and they bring him to the hospital, and he's OD'd on drugs. And the devil's sitting there saying, I got you. I got you. I'll tell you an experience I had with a young man a few years ago. Since I've had these cases with these drug people lately, it brought it back to my memory. I had the privilege of meeting a young man and his son. His son was about 20. Out on DFW Airport one day on a parking lot. Got to talking to him about Jesus. And the daddy said he knew Jesus, but he had a 20-year-old son that didn't. That's sad. That's sad. Before the day was over, I convinced the young man he needed Jesus. And in the presence of his dad, he came into the kingdom of God and got saved. I said, now, son, you're a new creature in Christ. Your old stuff is supposed to pass away. But you got to get in the Word and renew your mind daily with the Word of God for this to happen. I said, get in the Word. I said, if you don't, the world you've lived in, since you've been on drugs and done all kinds of stupid things, I said, that devil will pull you right back into that world. You got to learn who you are. Well, about a year later, Daddy called me in the wee hours of Saturday morning and said, my son, we found him in the wee hours of this morning outside, and he was chilled, and he is now in the hospital down here, and they say he's overdosed on drugs and he's probably not going to live. He said, Thurman, would you come down and pray for him? I said, sure. So I get in my car and I drive down to the hospital where he was down here in the Dallas Metroplex area. And I walk in and here's this wonderful, good-looking 20-year-old young man sitting there, almost comatose. I walked up and I said, son, I said, you messed up. Last night you made the wrong decisions. I told you that devil would have you if you make those wrong decisions. I said, God gave you a choice. And I said, in there, you made the wrong choices again last night. I said, do you want to live? His daddy said, sir, he can't talk to you. I said, can you bat your eyes? He batted him two or three times. I said, okay. Do you want to live? If you do, bat your eyes. He batted him two or three or four times. He kept batting him. I want to live. I want to live. I want to live. I said, son, God's got your attention, hasn't he? Here you are, a 20-year-old, strong young man, thought you had the world by the tail. But now you can't even move. All you can do is bat your eyes. I said, but the God I serve is a merciful God. I said, if you'll ask him to forgive you, and if you'll make him a promise, I know you can't talk, but I said, if you will repent of your sins, God can hear your thoughts. I said, you tell the Lord in your thoughts, Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned. Yes, I went out and took drugs last night, but I'm sorry I did it. Lord, please give me another chance. I won't do it anymore. I'll make the right choices. I'll get in your word. I'll study your word. I'll do what you tell me. I'll become an obedient son. I said, if you're willing to do all that, then you bat your eyes. Man, he batted him three or four or five times. He's batting those eyes. I said, okay. I walked up and put my hand on his shoulder. I said, you had a wake-up call last night and you nearly died. And I said, you might have went to hell. I don't know. Well, I said, God says those that say they're Christians that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's scary, son. I said, so, but you've asked the Lord to forgive you. I said, now God tells me to lay my hands on you and drive out these demons and he will heal you. So I said, you devil, I said, I command you to come out of him and go to the pit of hell. I said, now, Lord, thank you for healing. I turned to his daddy and I said, I guarantee your boy will live and he'll fully recover and he'll be out of here quickly. In the name of Jesus. And I walked down the hallway, and as I did, the sisters and everything were out there, and they said, you don't think he's going to get well? I said, no, I know he's going to get well. It's amazing how many people don't believe this book. I just told his daddy, I said, he's fine. I got in my car and drove back home. That afternoon, he called me. He said, Thurman, in an hour after you left, my son got up out of that bed, dressed himself, and we went home. In an hour. Let me tell you, God makes you a statement right here. For sin shall not have dominion over you. If you're my child, you have authority and dominion over sin. You don't have to yield to sin. Somebody walks up to you and say, hey. In fact, I'll give you an example. I've given this once or twice before in my life. One night I was up in Minneapolis, when I used to be as an engineer at one of my places. I checked into the Marriott Hotel up there. Big, laid-out Marriott Hotel. I was driving a car that night, and I drove around to the back to where my room was in the parking lot, and I got out, and I met this beautiful woman at about 5'7", probably weighed about 125 pounds. Dressed in high heels, one of the most beautiful dresses. I looked at her, I thought, boy, is she a knockout. She walked up to me, said, sir, you staying in the hotel? I said, yes. She said, what room are you in? I said, ma'am, I don't see your Marriott tag. I said, do you work for Marriott? Oh, no, she said, I just thought you might like a little company. Now, see, I could have yielded right there. And I could have been dead today.
Amen.
That sin could have cost me my life. But this book says, sin shall not have dominion over me. So all I had to do, it didn't make a difference how beautiful that woman was, or no, all I had to do was say, no, ma'am, let me tell you about Jesus. And when I did, oh, she said, you're one of them kind. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm one of them kind. She left.
Praise God.
She wouldn't even let me tell her about Jesus. She's gone. Now, how many men did she draw to her door that yielded? How many married men did she draw to her door? And how many of those men are in hell today? See, the book of Proverbs said don't go into her house because her previous guest is already in hell. But so many today, they think, well, nobody will know. I'm halfway across the country. I'm in Minneapolis and I'm from Dallas. My wife will never come up here. She'll never know. And it's pitch black tonight. Nobody will never know. I'll just take her to the room. I'll have a good time with her. And I'll send her on her way. And nobody will ever know. Let me tell you, God and the devil will always know.
Amen.
He's in you. But the king says, as a son of God, I don't have to yield to that nonsense. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but I'm under grace. So when I'm walking in a God kind of love, the God kind of love don't do no evil to nobody, not even a prostitute. Grace will tell that prostitute about Jesus. You can win some of them to Jesus. You talk about somebody that knows they're under grace. I think of another woman. Some of you have listened to her testimony lately. But there's one woman, and we have a copy of her CD back there. Spiritual Warfare is the name of it. It was come from Focus on the Family. Margie Mayfield. And I think every time I think about that precious little woman, I don't know how old she was at the time, probably in her 30s. I'm guessing. I don't know. But when a woman is in a Kmart or Walmart or whatever parking lot and a guy walks up behind you and sticks a gun in your back and says, get in that car and slide over, put your hands under your thighs, and if you say a word, I'm going to kill you. Most women go into fear. Most people go into fear, men and women. But she didn't. She had so much of the word in her. She had committed the entire book of Ephesians to memory. So she gets in the car and slides over. And Stephen, the number one murderer and rapist in America, slides in beside her. And she reaches over. Instead of doing what he said, she put her hand on his shoulder and said, Mister, you're not in control here. I am, in the name of Jesus. He looked over and said, woman, you're not a normal woman. And let me tell you, she was not a normal woman. And before that day was over on that testimony of that Spiritual Warfare CD back there, you'll find that woman, which did not get out of fear. A couple of times it almost come in there. He said, let's turn the radio on. I want to see you hear about me. She said, no, let's don't listen. She knew if she heard Stephen just raped and murdered another woman in San Antonio last night. He's the number one man on the hit list. He's the number one on the FBI list. He's the worst murderer and raper in America. He wanted to buy a newspaper. She said, no, I don't want to see it. You know why? Because she had cleaned herself up from the secular media. Because when she saw what he was, that devil would say, and you're going to be next. And the fear would have come in. And when the fear comes in, she's going to lose it. And he's going to kill her. But as long as she's walking in perfect love casts out all fear, and the devil can't touch this woman. And she goes with him all day long, and she leads Stephen to Jesus before it's over. And he turns himself in. If you haven't heard that testimony, that goes to show you what a human being can do when they know the Word of God, when they don't yield themselves to sin. But he says, if you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you will be, whether of sin, which leads unto death, or of obedience, which leads unto righteousness. Wow. Great promise, isn't it? Now then, I want to take you to another place after you see that you have the privilege to make the right decisions. I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 1. Then I want to show you something that belongs to you under your covenant. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Every time I read this, I think how many times I read it and it didn't soak in. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, I can see Paul standing on the hills of Ephesus. He's talking to the church. That's us. Every one of us that believe in Jesus, this is yours. And it took me a lot of years to get a hold of this. I can see Paul now with his hands raised. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with... Oh, not a few? How many? Ernest. All? Your book says all? He has blessed us with all what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So how many of those blessings did God give you when you become a child of God? All. Wow. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Some more of these wonderful things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's not just going to be added to you. You know there's not much difference between adding and multiplication, is there? 1 plus 1 is 2. You know, plus 1 is 3. Plus 1 is 4. Plus 1 is 5. Plus 1 is 6. Two times two is four. Times two is eight. Let me ask you this question. A man asked me a question when I was a young, dumb kid. He said, Thurman, I need my horse shoed. Okay. He said, I'll give you $20 to shoe my horse. I thought, wow, that's $5 a foot. I used to work for $5 a day. And he's going to give me $5 a foot? I said, this is fantastic. Or he said, I'll give you a penny for the first nail and double it on every penny, on every nail. Well, a horse has got 8 nails per shoe. That's 32 nails. I thought, he's going to give me a penny for the first nail and the second nail, he's going to double it on every one. 1 penny, 2 pennies, 4 pennies, 8. I said, forget that nonsense. I said, I'll take the $20. That's before I became an engineer. Now then, I'll take the doubling. I think the 30th nail, I forget exactly. I've done this on a computer spreadsheet one time. I think the 30th nail alone, I think the 29th nail is $10 million. And the 30th nail is $20 million. It's awesome. How it explodes. It's beyond your wildest dreams. So, what does he say here? Grace and peace be multiplied. Not added. The multiplication really adds up. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now you get in this book and study this book, your knowledge will not only be added to, it will be multiplied to. God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Then he said in verse 3, says, according as his divine power, who's he talking about? Jesus. According as his divine power has given unto us. Now wait a minute, Ernest. God couldn't love an old worthless critter like you and me enough to give us all things. Well, then who are we going to believe? We're going to believe the King. Now, see, that's what we do. We say, well, I'm not worthy of that. You know, who do I think I am? I'm a little nobody. God wouldn't do nothing good for an old critter like me. Hey, when I become his son, before I became his son, hey, if you miss knowing me, you didn't miss nothing. But if you miss knowing my Jesus, you missed a lot. And now then that I've come to know Jesus, I'm somebody too. I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with the King. And all these things belong to you and me, don't they, Ernest? And he can't lie, can he? According as his divine power under the new covenant has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. How are you going to learn these things? Through the knowledge of God. That multiplication factor. You get in and read the book. Somebody says, man, and I hear this all the time, and I'm blessed by this statement. I'm telling you, I am so blessed. I have people all the time come to me and say, I want to be where you are in your faith walk. Well, let me tell you, I don't want to be where I am in my faith walk. I want to be out yonder in my faith walk. But at least I've had the privilege to walk into a place that's not natural. And at least I've seen God do enough things to whet your appetite that you want to get there. Right, Ernest?
That's right. That's right.
I know I remember Ernest one day after he saw the miracles, after his lovely granddaughter and his lovely bride, all of them got healed over here. He said, Thurman, I read this book, but I don't understand it like you understand it. He said, I am not where you are, but said, I'm going to get where you are. I thought, I told him, I said, if I ever heard a statement that pleased the King, it was that statement. Because that's where God wants every one of us.
Amen.
He wants us to keep going, doesn't he, Jesse?
Yes, sir.
He wants us to keep going.
Amen.
And he says, whereby, after all this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, wait a minute. What are some of these great and awesome, precious promises that he's given us? I mean, think about this one. Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we preach. That if you will confess with that mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, you will be snatched out of the pit of hell and placed into the kingdom of God and saved and become a daughter or a son of God.
Amen.
You can't get a better promise than that.
Amen.
There ain't nothing in the world better than that. You tell somebody that and say, well, you know, yeah, you believe that, but that's okay. I don't need that. Hey, they didn't hear a thing you said. They didn't hear a thing you said. Their eyes were blinded by the God of this world. But it's like our eyes are blinded by the God of this world through sin, because the devil, through sin, even strife. We read the other day in 2 Peter that Christians he's talking to, when there's strife in our homes, rebellion, these little things, anger, he says the devil can take you captive at his will. So you got a little bit of strife in your home. You're a little angry at somebody. You're not walking in love.
Right.
The devil looks over and he says, there's Tom. He's walking in a little strife this week. But I'm too busy. I ain't got time to mess with him. I got plenty of others over here to deal with. So I'm going to leave him alone this week. Next week, the devil says, I'm not quite so busy this week. Oh, this week I'm going to come get him. And he comes over there and brings a couple of his demons and says, boys, go get him. You see that little strife he's got in his life there? That opened the door. And
man,
the word says, I can take them captive at my will. The devil's will. Says the demons, go get him. And all the time the Holy Spirit's saying, Tom, repent. Get rid of that sin. And you hear about the time the devil says, go get him. The Holy Spirit gets to you and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to walk back in love. And just about that time, that demon's fixing to reach out and get you. And the Holy Ghost or an angel reach out and grab him and say, you got to leave him alone.
Amen.
Leave him alone.
Amen.
See, that's what's going on in the spirit world. We're not smart enough to see it. But it's going on.
Yes,
and when you read this book and you study it, this great and precious promises, anybody, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, anybody can confess with that mouth and believe in that heart and get born again. That's a great, it's one of the greatest gifts there. But somebody says, well, okay, so I got saved, but I'm still sick. Okay? If you're sick and you've repented of your sins, I want to give you just a few of these wonderful promises. Matthew 18:19. I have seen God do more mighty, wonderful things with that great and awesome promise than virtually any other scripture in the whole Word of God. Matthew 18:19. We read that, underline it, but we don't act on it. Matthew 18:19. This is one of the great, exceeding great and precious promises that God gave you and me as sons and daughters of His. Again, I tell you that if two of you, are you one?
I'm one of them.
Am I one?
You're one of them.
Are you, is she one?
She one.
Okay, then you can take me or her, either one, can't you? In the name of Jesus, you can take two of you and you can agree upon anything you ask Him for on this earth, and He says He will do it for you. And that's it. You got to be walking in the God kind of love. When you come to Him and the two of you come to agree on something like that, and you've got a little strife in your life between the two of you or something, it don't work. You already know that, don't you? You learned that the hard way. Woo! Just like all the rest of us. Woo! I stand and tremble at the mercy of God. If He hadn't been a merciful God, I know one old boy. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't know one old boy wouldn't be here today. He would have killed me a long time ago. Are we glad He's merciful? Oh, if He wasn't merciful, forget it, folks. Ain't none of us would be here today. He has had plenty of opportunities to take every one of us out. But He is merciful, and He is gracious, and I'm grateful for that. Now then, because of these great and exceeding precious promises, Matthew 18:19, I mean, you can get people healed. I mean, you can get people set free. You can get people delivered. You can do all kinds of things with Matthew 18:19. Jesus says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that what He said? See, all these promises are based around your obedience to serve God. Now, that's where we miss it. We think, well, I'm going to try that. No, no, there ain't no faith in that. Not trying. You don't ever try nothing in the kingdom. You don't get nothing from God when you try. You either do it or it doesn't work. That's like this minister that wrote me the other day. Got a beautiful letter from him. He said, I've been listening to your stuff, said I've been in a healing ministry since 1970. But he said, in the last couple of years, I've been listening to your teachings. He said, I've gleaned two things from your teaching that's changed my ministry forever. Number one is people are sick because of sin. I never dreamed about getting them to repent of sin. But he said, now I know it's in the Word. So I get them to repent of sins. Then he said, when I pray for them, I have come to realize the importance of promising or guaranteeing God's promises work every time, which is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he said, when I get people to repent of sins, we find a promise, and I stand on it. I said, now I guarantee you, if God said you're healed, you're healed. And he said, I'm seeing more people healed than I ever saw in my life. He said, you've totally changed my ministry. Two little secrets, two little ingredients. And you know what his answer was on the bottom line? I want to praise God that you took the time to invest and spend with God, that He would reveal it to you so you could reveal it to us.
Amen.
Hey, I'm grateful too. You know that?
Amen.
Of all the things I've ever done in my life, studying this book has been the greatest of all of them. Now then, another one. Another promise. We're just going to go one more. One more promise. This book is full of them.
Amen.
But one more for healing. One more. James 5:14-16. James 5:14-16, the Lord makes this promise. I want you to know, I saw this promise done like this many times. We pray for you, and Lord, if it be your will you heal this person? And it never worked. Never. Because it was not done in faith. This is a guarantee from God to heal anybody that needs to be healed. Do you think Jesus wants you healed?
Yes, sir.
Yes, He does. Do you think He wants you walking in the abundant life?
Yes,
He does. Do you think He wants you walking in good health?
Yes,
He does. Otherwise, he wouldn't have bore your sickness and removed your disease on the cross. He's already done it 2,000 years ago. He wants you to walk holy in his presence. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Anybody ever read that scripture? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, what is it you don't understand about be holy, because I am holy? Why is it you can come to church and act like you're holy and then walk outside and you can just get down on somebody's case? You can read them the right act. You can lie about them. You ain't holy. You're not doing anything God told you to do. He said, be holy, for I am holy. That don't mean in church on Sunday. That don't mean watching your mouth when you're in church and then going outside and reading your wife the riot act before you get home. That's not what that means. You love her all the time. But you don't know what she did to me. She wasn't very good to me. It don't make no difference what she did to you. You're to love her regardless of what she does to you. In fact, Dave, after I taught on love here a while back, you know, it says in there, love is not easily provoked. In 1 Corinthians 13. Dave said, well, if it's not easily provoked, then at what point can I get upset at my wife? The third time, the eighth time, the 20th time. So I need to check this out a little more in detail. Because, you know, everybody's got a mate. If you're not careful, they will provoke you. There will be times they'll get under your skin. Now, Esther, I know Ernest never gets under your skin. Yeah, right. So Dave's going to check that out. And when I got back, he studied that I don't know how many hours. He said, you know, Pastor, you didn't teach that right. I said, what do you mean? He said, you said love is not easily provoked. But he said, I went back and checked in the scripture, and the easily has been added. Technically speaking, God's word says love is never provoked. That means it don't make no difference how many times he gets under your skin. You can't get provoked at him, Esther. Oh, that's what Dave said. Dave said, I'm tearing that page out of the Bible. I said, you can tear it out if you want to, but God's still going to hold you accountable to Yesha. You know, I don't care what she does. She can do it as many times she wants to. You still got to love her. Every day you got to love her. That's kind of hard, isn't it? I'm just like Dave. There's times I want to tear that page out and throw it away. You know, maybe the first time, okay, but second time, not too bad. But I mean, after the fourth or fifth time, let me get him by the nape of the neck, you know, and sock him one time. I mean, men think like that, don't we, Walter? Sure we do. We're just human beings, you know. You got to really let God be in control in your life to not be provoked at the 10th time, the 20th time, the 50th time, the 100th time. In fact, you just don't count. You just don't count. You just don't count. You just walk in love the whole time. Now, then, if you're walking in God's love, in James 5:14, he says, is any sick among you? Who's he talking to? Anybody in the church. Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and have them pray over him and anoint them with oil. And the prayer offered in faith, not a prayer of unbelief, prayer offered in faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise you up. And if your sickness is due to a sin there, he said, I will forgive the sin. You can't get a better guarantee from God than that, can you? But you know what we do? We read that. We come and ask somebody to pray for us and anoint us all. And we do, and we start to walk out the door. And you look over at your mate and that you've just been prayed for. And he says, how do you feel? I don't feel no better. I sure hope that works. It won't work. When I pray for you, you've got to say, God made me a promise. It's done. It can't fail. God made me a promise. If God made you a promise and you stand in faith, it cannot fail. He cannot lie. All these promises. I had a woman here a while back. I was trying to get healed. Couldn't get her healed. She said, Thurman, I know you've taught me all these things, but you know, sometimes God's got to say no. And maybe it's today he's saying no. I said, ma'am, if I could show you a promise in God's word that said all of God's promises are yes every time, could you believe for your healing? Well, she said, but there ain't no such verse. I said, yes, there is. She said, there is? I said, yes. I said, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and I want you to tell me how many times these magnificent promises God give us His children. If we repent of our sins and we do what He says in faith, I want you to see how many times these promises are yes and how many times these promises are no. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Isn't that awesome? 2 Corinthians 1, 20. 2 Corinthians 1, 20. I'll give you a minute. 2 Corinthians 1, 20. For how many of the promises?
All of them.
Ernest, your Bible, every time I ask you a question, it says all. For all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So if you're in Christ and you need a healing and all these wonderful promises, whether it be Matthew 18, 19, John 14, 14 and 15, you know, I mean, all these promises we've been reading all day, Matthew 18, 19, whatever it is, all of those wonderful promises to you, if you have ever sinned, repented of, is never no, is it?
Never no.
Never no. How much does God love us? He got to love us a lot, you know. If we repent, that's how much the King loves us. We come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't believe your word. I probably didn't know your word. I ain't spent enough time with you, Lord. I don't spend enough time with you. I'm going to tell you, none of us spend enough time with Him. You know, He wants you.
Amen.
I might say, too, while I'm sitting here, I just looked back and saw Sandra back there. Tuesday night, she gave her testimony about her healing. This lovely woman, Sandra Dunn, sitting right there. Stand up a second, Sandra, so everybody see you. This lovely woman. She came to us a little while back. She had cancer of the mouth. She had diabetes. She had to wear big old shoes. Her toes were that big. When she walked, she squished blood and pus and everything else. And whenever she finally got her sins taken care of today, that woman, and she's an RN too, by the way. Today, she's totally healed. She'd been given the death sentence at the hospital. And she came out here, got her sins taken care of, and her testimony is back there. She spent about 20 or 30 minutes telling us her testimony, and boy, it's a fire-breathing testimony. She has a good one. So, No Fear When Led by the Spirit is the name of the CD or the DVD. No Fear When Led by the Spirit. Now, here's a lovely daughter of the King that had been given a death sentence. Since she works in the hospital, she knew when them doctors said, it's over. She knew they meant business. She come over here and wanted to get healed. She said, well, I hear you have a healing ministry. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, would you pray for me and I get healed so I can be on about my life? I said, ma'am, that's not the way it works. You got sin in your life you need to take care of. Sin in my life? She said, I don't have any sin in my life. I said, oh, yeah, you do. If you didn't, you wouldn't be sick. She kept saying, Thurman kept telling me and Ty kept telling me, you have sin in your life. You got to get rid of the sin issue. And I kept leaving and saying, what are these guys talking about? You got to hear her testimony. It's great. But today she got it.
Amen.
And when she got it, she's healed.
Amen.
And healed of everything. She can wear shoes and everything else today. She got rid of her sin and gave her life to Jesus. And that's what the King wanted. The King wanted her. He loved her. He wants her.
Amen.
You know, that's what He wants. That's what He wants from you too. He wants you. He wants your love. Now then, if you're not willing to give it to Him, He'll let those same things come upon you. He'll let it come upon her. And whenever you get to where you can't walk, and you can't talk, and you can't eat, and the doctor said, we're sorry, it's over, you're going to die shortly. I mean, if you ever needed Jesus, you need Jesus now. Right, Sandra? You need Jesus. Well, she found Him, and she did what He said, and He did exactly what He said He would do. He healed her and restored her and made her flesh beautiful again, and we are all so grateful to the King. When you ask Him for something, you've got to ask Him believing, no doubt in your heart. See, God's a faith God. He's not a wishy-washy God. You don't try Jesus. You do Jesus. You don't come down and say, well, let's try Jesus. I'll try to make Him my Lord and Savior and see if He can make any difference in my life. Forget it. You've got to come to Him by faith saying, Lord, I make You my Lord and my Savior. And the same way with healing. If you want a healing, you come down, you repent of every sin, you stand on the Word, we pray for you, and we guarantee you the Word of God works. And if you'll stand on His Word, we guarantee you, just like I guaranteed Sandra, if she gets Sandra, you get your sins repented of and you believe God, He'll heal you. And He did.
Amen.
Oh, she didn't have nothing much bad, you know, just cancer of the mouth, couldn't eat, you know, big old thing hanging down on her lip, couldn't hardly talk, and just two big old feet, you know, all swelled up, blush, blood and guts, you know, kind of goosh when she walks and all that kind of stuff. She wasn't in too bad a shape, was you, Sandra? You was in sad shape, wasn't you, girl? And the doctor said, it's over for you, woman. It's over. Get your house in order. But let me tell you, folks, it ain't never over till Jesus says it's over. That's right, isn't it, Eldon? That's for sure. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this word. We thank you that we have you in our hands, Lord. We love you. We hold your word in our hands. And we praise you and thank you for this beautiful, magnificent book that has all the answers to life in it. They're all there. I thank you, Father, for the great and wonderful revelations that you give us as we read the book and these great and wonderful promises that we've had the privilege to dig out and find and to stand on them and see you do your mighty things that you do. I'm so grateful for all these that you've healed, that you've set free. Lord, I am so grateful, so grateful. May you continue to bless them. May you continue to increase and multiply your knowledge and wisdom to them as they read and study your word. Now, Father, if there's anybody here who don't know you as Lord and Savior, I ask them to come down and make you Lord of their life. Anybody here that needs to be healed, we ask you to come down. We'll pray for you too. If you have any kind of need, whatever it be, you come down. We'll pray for you. And God will meet your needs. He'll touch your heart. Father, we thank you for being our Lord and our God and blessing this day. In Jesus' name, amen.